Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Why do I say chapter 1? Thank you, Beth, for helping me fix that, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to actually pick up at verse... let me start at verse 1. I'm thinking, you guys know me, I'm thinking that we actually might be able to get down through verse 7 today, but we'll have to see how it goes. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren..." Are we good to go here? Okay, good. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Now, we've actually covered in some detail down through verse 4, so that's why I say we're going to try to get down through about verse 5, 6, 7 today, if we can. So he says at verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again here this morning in your word, especially dealing with this passage that gives us the details, not just about the end times of the prophecy program, but why it is that we are not a part of that program. And Father, we pray for insight and wisdom and light as we study this passage for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right. What I want to do is I want to take a few minutes before we actually get on into verse 5, 6, and 7 and clarify a couple of things that have been brought up in the past. I had one email that came in recently about a statement I made in verse 1 that I want to clarify. And then 2 weeks ago when we were in this passage, a question came up after the service here as far as the falling away. So I want to briefly clarify that. I don't think I said it wrong, but I might have. Okay. So it's not unusual if something I say something wrong, but if I do, you guys are supposed to stop me right then and there, right? So first of all, the question came up by way of email based upon verse 1. If you look back at verse 1, it says this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." You might recall that when we started chapter number 2, I said that I take verse 2, the Apostle Paul, to be referring to two separate events. When he says in that verse, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and I said that would be the second coming of Christ, and then separated by the "and," by our gathering, that is, I refer to that as the rapture, being caught up together. You remember I said that? That Paul in verse 1 is beseeching them based upon both events. And the question came up in the email is that, well, why do I say that? How come verse 1 isn't simply making a reference to when it says at the first part of the verse there, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? The question is, isn't that Christ coming for us and therefore our gathering? So everybody understand the question that was sent by the email. I think you will also recall that at the time, or at least sometime back when we were talking about that verse, I made the point that there you definitely can read that verse that way. You, when you're looking at verse there, one there, when he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," if you want to read that as the coming of Christ for us, and then Paul amplifying that by saying, "and our gathering together." And I don't have a problem with that at all. I know some folks in Grace Message that read it that way. And I would not have a problem with that. So the gentleman that wrote the email, he certainly was not giving me a hard time. He was just saying, heck, and, you know, he saw it the other way. The reason that I think the Apostle Paul in the context here is referring to both events is that because both events are at stake. Both events were the issue. And both events, Christ coming for us, and Christ coming at the end of the tribulation period, both events are spoken about in both books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And so if you'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remember 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Now, what event is that? That's the taken away. That's us, his coming for us, right? And then when you go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, what event is that? That's the wrath to come. See that there? That's the second coming of Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul clearly mentions both events. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, in chapter number 1, he also makes reference to both events. When he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, look at chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now watch this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance. Now which coming is that? That's the second coming. But if you'll look at verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, what glorification is that? That's the rapture. See that? And the reason you know that includes the rapture is because the parenthesis says, because our testimony among you was believed. So he includes them in the saints there. So I'm saying that all throughout both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul makes reference to both events. In order for us to understand, by the way, one of the ways to understand some things is by contrast, as well as by similarity, right? Well, is there a difference between Christ coming for the body of Christ and his coming to fulfill prophecy? There is a difference between those two. And so one of the reasons the Apostle Paul is making the points in both books is so that we can and will appreciate the distinction between the two. By recognizing and seeing the distinction between the two, you won't mix them as one. Now, that being the case, when I come to chapter number 2, based upon the previous information, not only in chapter 1 and the previous information in 1 Thessalonians, I take him to be beseeching them based upon both events. See that? When he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by, he's beseeching them based upon the recognition and awareness of both events, is the way I take that verse. Now, another thing to consider is when you notice it says by the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by. You'll hear the idea that, well, sometimes the word and can be used for further clarification, which is true. Other times it can be used to separate two things. That's the way I take it here. I'm aware of the fact that, yes, the word and sometimes is used for further clarification. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. There's the use of the word and, where it's talking about the same event, right? In this passage here, I take it that Paul is identifying both events, because you need to understand both events so that you don't say they're the same thing. You can see the distinction. And in the passage, as you go on in chapter number 2, he actually is going to emphasize Christ's coming at the tribulation, at the end and so forth. But later on in chapter number 2, look down at verse 13. Look down at verse 13 of chapter 2. But we are bound to thank God, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation from what? From that wrath to come. So then at verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When does that happen? For us at the rapture. So Paul does speak about both events in chapter number 2 here. And it's interesting that in chapter number 2, he actually kind of talks about them in reverse order, if you think about it. Verse 3, really all the way down to verse 12, is talking about Christ coming at the end of the tribulation period. But verse 13 and 14 is talking about Christ coming for us. So the sequence he does it in chapter number 2 is the coming of the Lord, end of the trib, our gathering together unto him, pre-trib. Okay, any questions on that? Okay. And I think the gentleman that emailed is I know they listen quite frequently, so hopefully that will clarify as to why I take it that way. Now, the second thing I want to do is two weeks ago, because last week we had the mom's breakfast. By the way, that worked out pretty good, didn't it? The food is great. It worked out really well and everything. So at any rate, we will plan on doing that again. And maybe we should have a competition between Mother's Day breakfast and Dad's Day breakfast. Guys, I think we're going to fare a lot better, because these women know how to cook a lot better than the guys did, right? So, look at verse 3 I want to clarify one more question that came up 2 weeks ago. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away first. Now, let me state again what I take that falling away to be and when it happens. I'm not going to go back through all the verses again because we kind of did that and so forth. Let me try to chart it up here on the board. The question came up that did I say or I said that the falling away happened at the middle of the tribulation period. Now, if I said it that way, I was completely wrong. I don't think I said it that way, but if I did, I was completely wrong. So check your notes. If I said it that way, scratch those notes out because that's not right, okay? Basically, let me just chart this out real quickly. If you look at that last 7 year period of the prophecy of Daniel, we refer to that as the 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 year period. There's an event that happens that initiates or starts that 7 year period, and it's specifically identified in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 9. Let's just look at that verse real quick, Daniel 9. 27. Daniel 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9, now watch this. Daniel 9 and verse 27, it says this. Daniel 9, 27, notice it says, and he, and you need to know who the he is in the context, it's that other prince. It's the prince little p, right? So really it winds up being the Antichrist here, but he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. When you confirm a covenant, what are you doing? You're establishing it, acknowledging it, and what'd you say? You're sealing the deal is what you're doing. So the he of verse 27, he establishes this covenant with many. In the context, prophetically, it winds up being the nation of Israel, those who don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. All right. So this individual, he winds up confirming it. It winds up being a false Abrahamic covenant is what it is, because he comes along that he here, he promises the land, promises the blessings, the Palestinian covenant, all that kind of stuff. But the he here, he comes along and he confirms a covenant, I'm just going to go C-O-V right there, with many, and so they sign, confirm, seal, whatever, make public confession, whatever, to this covenant, and it's going to, and the way he's going to write this thing out is it is going to initially last for 7 years. That'll be in the contract, okay? Presumably, because after that 7 years, he's going to do some other things. He's going to sell them on this deal is what's going to happen. Everybody got that? So Israel is going to agree to this thing, and they sign up on that. They agree to that. That's the falling away. That's when the nation of Israel, as a nation, does that last great final rejection of their true and living God. When they give their loyalty, their allegiance, their alliance with this guy, this other prince right here. And that happens at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. So if I said or suggested or implied that that falling away happens at the middle of the tribulation period, I was completely wrong on that. Again, I don't think I said that, but apparently it came across that way. So any questions on that? Go ahead, Joel. No, it's within that week. So it's within, in that 7 year period, and specifically in the midst of it. So if you say in the midst of that 7 year period, what are you saying? You're saying somewhere along the middle, okay? So not necessarily exactly to the day, although the book of Revelation gives you some pretty clear dates, days and so forth. So what happens is that he confirms it with them and they agree with him. That starts the 7 year, but in the midst of it, he breaks it. So basically, roughly 3.5 years after that starting point, he breaks it, is what happens, okay? The book of Revelation indicates, in fact, we'll look at that just momentarily, bring it up in just a second here, okay? And Tom, I saw your hand, but let's read the verse here first. Notice it says, I'm at verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, And in the midst of the week is he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? So if he causes something to cease, what must have happened at the start of the 70? It was started. It was officially sanctioned, if you can say it that way, by the government of the Antichrist, okay? Officially sanctioned it, put it into place and so forth. But halfway through, at some point close to the halfway point there, he causes it to cease. He breaks the covenant is what he does, all right? So the falling away is not in relationship to what the Antichrist does so much as it is in relationship to what Israel does. Israel does that great last falling away. You can't say the Antichrist falls away from what? He never did belong to God, okay? So again, I may have said it or implied something different or just wasn't clear on it, so I want to make sure we do that. Okay, now, about the 3.5 years, and then Tom, what were you going to say? Was it along the same lines? What's that? No, what's interesting about this, that's an interesting question. If he initiates the sacrifices at the start of it, the temple's already got to be there. See, he begins to build that thing and gets everything in place. He's got to build the candlestick. He's got to build the table of showbread. He's got to build the altar of incense. He's got to build the Ark of the Covenant. He's got to build the cherubims, all the pieces. He's got to build all that stuff. He's got to get all the animal sacrifices ready, all the various ordinances. He's got to get all that. Well, those things are going to happen prior to the start of that last 7-year period. The book of Daniel kind of goes over some of those things. And so what he does, it's almost like he's going to gather the nation of Israel together once all that's ready to go and say, see, I brought the temple back in operation. Here are the sacrifices. Here's the candlestick, all the furniture, the altar of sacrifice. We're ready to go. I'll make this covenant with you for 7 years. After that, then we'll bring in the millennial. It's going to be some promises like that. And so he's going to say, now this is our official signature date or official. I mean, it'll be on CNN and everything. Okay. It's going to be huge. Not necessarily. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Have it built, torn down again. Have it built, torn down again. Yeah. And what? That's an interesting question. Everybody understand the question Barry just asked? If the rapture happens, just on the time chart here. Let's say the rapture happens there, time wise. Okay. But then the 70th week of Daniel doesn't start until that event. Then what happens in that little gap out there? And how long is the gap? See that? So there are several things that have to happen prior to the start of the 70th week of Daniel. And just because they're over there building the temple today, that may or may not be the temple for the last day. It could be destroyed many times and so forth. But what does have to happen is after the rapture, a number of the things prophetically that have to be in place prior to the 70th week of Daniel, they've got to be accomplished. Again, the temple's got to be built, prior to the 70th week of Daniel starting. So the question comes up sometimes, well, could that be happening today? Maybe. But maybe not. See that? We still live in the dispensation of grace. If the nation of Israel over there is all of a sudden, you know, breeding all these animals for sacrifice and so forth, right now today, if they are, I'm not saying they are or not, I'm just saying if they are, so let's say they have 100,000 sheep ready to go. And then let's say the rapture happens tonight, so to speak. Well, those sheep will probably be used. Follow what I'm saying? And they could all die and have to rebreed them again and so forth. Yeah, yeah. The kind of a follow-up question to that is that, well, then how long is the gap, if there is a gap, and there seems to be, how long is the gap between the rapture and the start of the 70th week? Notice I keep saying, I'm emphasizing that last 7-year period, right? So how long is the gap, if there is a gap between the rapture and the 70th week of Daniel? Well, based upon the events, some scriptures in Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth, those events are going to happen real fast. I mean, just unbelievably fast. So you don't want to get the idea that there's going to be like a 20, 30, 50, 100-year gap, because there's not going to be. All right. In fact, an interesting thing to think about, when you look at, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. Look at the sense of how Scripture says it here. Look at the sense of how Scripture says it here. Watch verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now watch this. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be what? Taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Just when you read down through this, don't you get the sense that whenever the key is taken out of the way, things move fast. Did that wake some of y'all up? You see the sense there? I haven't said yet, but I'm going to try to get to that today. Okay, it's a really good question. Okay, but you get the same sense when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and prophecy, the other prophecies that are. It's like all of prophecy is just sitting at the gate. I didn't see the was it the Preakness yesterday? What was the horse race yesterday? Did Orb win? Who won? Who won yesterday? Louis fourth, okay. Did you have some money on him? I didn't. Anyway, but I'm sure, imagine those horses, man. They're just raring to go, and they line them up in the gate, and there it's incredible. Once you get that last horse in the gate, how fast the bell rings and so forth. Well, prophecies, I'm telling you, prophecy is ready to go in that sense. Once that rapture happens, I mean, prophecy's back on track. You're back in the last days. There's not going to be a long gap and so forth. All right. Another question comes up along these lines. And that is the Antichrist alive today? That's the way to ask it. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. You don't know if he is or not. He could be. And if he is, what else does that mean about the rapture? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, or like as old as Methuselah or something like that, you know. But the Antichrist certainly could be alive today. Is he? You don't know. And it's not Barack Obama. You know, people say crazy things like that at all. Yeah, at all. The Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian Jew, okay, and so forth. Yes, yeah. So it's, you know, you'll hear crazy, sometimes crazy people making all kinds of weird accusations about whatever. So just, no, come on. Believe your Bible will pinpoint for you. Okay, so anyway, any questions on that? I just wanted to clarify that. The falling away happens. The falling away is the event that it's an identifiable event that demonstrates to the little flock that 7-year period started. Okay, that's what it is. And then in the midst of that week is when that's what I was going to do. In the midst of the week, he does certain things. The question came up about the certain number of days and so forth. Are you there still? Are you still there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3? Look at what it says here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the fallen away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now watch this. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If you put that verse together with a passage in Daniel 9:27, remember, when he starts that 7-year period by that covenant, he sanctions the sacrifices and the oblations. He supports them, it's the government sanctions and so forth. But in the midst of the week, he causes them to cease. And so when you put it together with this verse, in what sense does he cause them to cease? What is he actually going to do in that verse right there? Yes, exactly. He actually is going to go sit in the temple. He's going to go and sit on that mercy seat between the cherubims. And he's going to say, I'm your Messiah. I'm God in the flesh. So you can quit offering the sacrifices because I'm here. He's going to claim to be God. He sure is. Yeah. Christ makes an amazing statement in Matthew 24. And John, I saw your hand. Look over to Matthew 24 and then we'll come back to John here. And then we're going to look at something in the book of Revelation about this. I realize this is just a little bit different what I wanted to talk about. So I am going to try to rush back to 2 Thessalonians. But look at this passage here, Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24 says this. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Notice there's plural. And shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The signs and wonders that the false Christs and false prophets, and then ultimately the Antichrist with the false prophet are going to show, are going to be so unbelievably powerful and convincing and irrefutable, that even the little flock is going to have to kind of do a double take and say, wait a minute, what did we just see happen? That's going to be, there's some power going on, okay? Paul is going to talk about that a little bit later on in 2 Thessalonians. We're just not there yet. This time, if you would, go to the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation here. Look at chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. In the book of Revelation, there are some very specific details about days given. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Watch this. Look at Revelation 12, verse 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there." Now, how many days? Okay, so you've got 1,260 days, right? Let's go back this time to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trodden underfoot." How long? Okay, so 42 months is how long? Okay, so that's 3.5 years. How many days is that? That's 1,260 days. It's interesting how the book of Revelation is very specific on some of these things. So it is reasonable, based upon those verses, to take that 7-year period and divide it in half. 1,260 on each side. 42 months, 3.5, right? 3.5, okay? That's why it is very common that we tend to say right in the middle of the week is when the Antichrist claims to be God. And yet the way that Daniel says it in the midst of it. So what the book of Revelation comes along and does, it actually kind of really narrows it down is what it does. Do you see that there? How that helped us to understand that? Okay. All right. Any questions on all that? That's correct.
And then all of a sudden they're going to go look in the scripture and go, "Oh my God, I'm among there."
Yes.
And they'll create the little flock. The
yes.
The flock is not a, they might be around today, but they don't realize that there's a little.
That's an excellent point. Let me again restate that, because I know sometimes the microphone doesn't pick it up for the benefit of those listening by way of the internet. Barry made the comment that the Israelites who will eventually compose the little flock, they may or may not be alive today. But if they are alive today, they're certainly not in the little flock right now. Because if they were a little flock, they'd be believers. But if they were believers now, they'd be in the body of Christ. Okay? Is that like totally confusing? All right. It is confusing. Okay. But so the point is that if the rapture, for example, was to happen tonight, which would y'all complain about that? Okay. Anyway, if the rapture was to happen tonight. Oh, we missed the potluck at Sue and Joe's house. Yeah, so. There we go. It would save Sue having to cook and clean the house, both before and after, right? There we go. Yeah, they both start with H, right? H-E, right? So, at any rate, so the point is that if the rapture was to happen tonight, and then let's say the 70th week of Daniel was to start, you know, within about a year from the rapture or so forth, I'm not saying that that's when it's going to be, okay? But then it's very likely that if that was the scenario, that yeah, people, Jews who would are eventually going to become members of the little flock certainly would be alive today. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? Okay? But if you're going out sharing the gospel with Jews today, don't ask them, "Would you like to be a member of the little flock?" Because you want them to become a member of the body of Christ, all right? Although it might be an interesting lead-in to say, "Hey, are you a member of the little flock? What are you talking about?" You know, there might be the open door to share the gospel with them, right? So, anyway. All right, so now let's do this. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We've got a fair amount of information here to try to put all this together. I am going to, let me think about how I can do this. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know if I said that, but okay. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. So what we want to do then today, in the time remaining here, which is not a whole lot of time, but he says this, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. When Paul was there at Thessalonica, he told them this sequence of events. He told them about the falling away. He told them about the man of sin. He told them about the son of perdition and what the son of perdition was eventually going to do. Well, if when he was there with them and he told them these things, and yet he had not yet written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course his written ministry, but when did he go and establish the local assembly at Thessalonica? What chapter in the book of Acts? Anybody remember? Acts 17 is exactly right. So by Acts 17, which books had been written by the Apostle Paul? Which of his documents had been written so far? Galatians. Probably just Galatians, actually. Okay? Because he doesn't write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians until after he leaves Thessalonica. Alright? So he hasn't written Romans yet. He hasn't written Ephesians, obviously, things like that. So he can't be turning to his epistles and say, see, let me teach you these things. So where then did he teach them these things from? It had to be from the prophetic program, from the prophetic scriptures, right? Such as Daniel. And I don't have any doubt that probably Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were also written by this point. Probably Hebrews as well. Hebrews actually was written pretty early, and maybe even the book of Revelation. I do think they were written that early. Okay, so it would be interesting that if that is the case, Paul would have just kind of what we did. He would have taken Daniel and maybe Revelation or Daniel and Hebrews and so forth and dovetailed them together and say, see this, that matches with that and so forth. He taught them the sequence of events that were going to follow the dispensation of grace. Why did they need to know that? That's why, right there. See that? And see, it's coming up again here in the book. I don't know if the microphone picked that up, but what Barry said is the reason they needed to be taught that is to understand that they're not a part of it. If you look again at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation from what? From this day of the Lord, from the wrath. So Paul's reminding them about something he had already taught them. Go back with me, if you would, now to verse 6. So after he gives them the sequence of events in verse 3 and 4, and then reminds them in verse 5 about the course he taught them while he was there, he says, and now you know. See that? So now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now I want to key on a word that has appeared three times up to this point. Anybody catch which one it was? Look down at verse, where we go here. Where am I missing? Well, the word I'm looking for is the word revealed. Why am I not seeing it? Notice it's in verse 3, and then again, it's in verse 6, and then again, it's in verse 8. You see that there? 3, 6, and 8. There's something that is preventing the man of sin from being revealed. Therefore, whatever that is, has got to be removed. And then once whatever that is removed, then he's revealed. Okay, are we on the same page on that? Am I reading that wrong? Any thoughts on that one? You see the man of sin be revealed, verse 3. Verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time. That's verse 6. And then at verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed. So clearly, if we do it this way, if we depict this as the 70th week of Daniel, and the start of that 70th week of Daniel is when the man of sin is going to be revealed. Are we okay on that so far? That man of sin is revealed at the start, basically, of the 70th week. But something's preventing that man of sin from being revealed. And notice that Paul refers to that in two different ways. Notice at verse 6 he says, and now you know what. There is a what that is withholding. Did I spell that right? W-I-T-H, right? Yeah. There's a what that is withholding, but then there is a he that is what? Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken. So there's a what that is withholding, but there is a he that is letting. Okay? So we got to figure out what both those are, because that's kind of the question that people ask. Let's see if we can determine from the context what it is not. What the what is not, and who the he is not. Is that like really confusing? Right? Interestingly enough, sometimes people say, it's actually gotten some traction out there, but they say the he is Satan, and the what is Satan's lie. So let's try to read it that way. He says, verse 6, and now you know what the lie withholdeth, that is, withholding the man of sin being revealed, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, Satan, who now prevents the man of sin from being revealed, will prevent the man until he, Satan, be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Is that a little rough to read it that way?
Why?
That's the difficulty I have with reading it that way. Is that it's wait a minute now? Then you'd have Satan and the Antichrist completely at loggerheads with each other. Yeah, it's to me it's a strange position that people have come to, but it is one that is quite popular and becoming more popular. They say, well, it's Satan. And it's Satan right now is hindering the man of sin from being revealed. Well, the question I would have is, well, why? Yeah. Yeah. So I think it's pretty reasonable. At least I'm absolutely not at all even remotely convinced that that is Satan. Okay. Nor is it his lie program. Satan is not interested in withholding or preventing or hindering or stopping his lie program. He's interested in promoting and what am I trying to say? Bringing it to pass. Right? So another question is, if it's not Satan, if it's nothing to do with Satan, then is it something to do with what God is doing? And if so, what is the what and who is the he? Right? Since the Apostle Paul, remember back at verse 5, he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He told them what things? The order of what things were going to come. Yes, yeah. He told them the order of events. So now that he, in 2 Thessalonians, now that he writes it out for them, he says, and now you know. You've got it in black and white, written now by this document here. So he says, and now you know what withholdeth that he, that man of sin, might be revealed in his time. Not this time, not the dispensation of grace, but his time, the tribulation period. So if we're following along with Paul's thinking and what he taught the Thessalonians, what are some possibilities of what the what is? Okay, let's do it this way. So is the what the rapture? Some of y'all said it's the body of Christ. What else might it be? Okay, but the one new man is the body of Christ. Okay, the new man. What is the what? I don't think it's either one of those things. No, it wouldn't be the wrath. Okay, so watch this. And now you know the rapture withholds that he, the man of sin, might be revealed. Okay, that's a possibility. Okay, now we're getting there. What, see, the he, the fact that Paul says a what and a he, those are definitely, they're linked, but they're not the same thing. What's that? But how are they withholding the man of sin from being revealed? Jim. Okay, Some would say the Holy Spirit. Let me just do it that way. Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit possibly could be the He or the what. This is getting confusing, right? Well, verse 6 and 7 long in there. Or six. And again, I'm not trying to confuse anybody. What I'm trying to do is help us. I want to teach us how to think through a passage that's difficult. It shouldn't be difficult, but because of people, they mess it up.
Okay.
Got it! Amen! See, the fact that he says what? Okay, what is withholding prophecy from continuing? The dispensation of grace. The offer of amnesty. The program is the what. See that there? The program. So when you said, God is doing it, but in what sense? The dispensation of grace is the what that is preventing the prophecy program from continuing. That's the what. He told them, when he was with them, he verbally taught them, is what I'm saying. Okay? And then when he writes 2 Thessalonians, he's writing it down. So he reminds me, he says, and now you know what withholdeth. Now you guys know, you have in written form now, what is withholding the resumption of prophecy. And I take the what there to be the dispensation of grace, the offer of amnesty, Paul's apostleship. What's that? It is, yes. And notice the dispensation of grace certainly includes the body of Christ, includes the rapture, includes the Holy Spirit working today. See, that's why I take the what to be the program. Everybody with me on that? I'm not saying you have to agree with me. I'm just saying let's try to think through this together, okay? So then, if the what is the program, it's the dispensation of grace, it's the offer of amnesty to the world, it's Paul's apostleship, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the fall of Israel, salvation's gone to the Gentiles, the offer of salvation to the world, that offer is still on the table. And the fact that God has that offer still on the table, that's withholding the resumption of prophecy. See, it's the program. That is the fact that the program is still here and on the table is preventing the man of sin from being revealed. It's withholding that program. This program is withholding that program. Okay? Now, if that's the case, let's see if we can now figure out who the he is. When he says at verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he there is the man of sin, right? Not be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity, does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, so we're not going to talk about what it is this week. I'll talk about it next week. But it's obviously a bad thing. So it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So it's already operational, but it's being hindered. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. The word let there is the idea of hindering. And the reason you know in the context it's the idea of hindering is because of the connection with the word withholdeth. That's something standing in the way. So he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will hinder is the idea, until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he? It seems to me that you have a couple of possibilities. Okay, let's do this again. So some think it might be the body of Christ, which is the one new man. Ooh, that's kind of an important clue, right? Some think it is the Holy Spirit, in the sense of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Okay? Some think it is Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. Any other possibilities of what that might be? Any other thoughts on that? If the what is the dispensation of grace, so if the program is what's preventing prophecy from continuing, then who is the he in the program that is preventing prophecy from continuing? The he that has to be taken out of the way. It's got to be the one new man. It's got to be the body of Christ. Okay? Now, Okay, the question is, who is taking the body of Christ out of the way? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. There's a phrase I want you to see. Just consider that, if this will help us answer that question. 4:17 says this: "Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together." Now go to chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 1 of 2 Thessalonians. The last phrase, "our gathering together." So is that possibly the same thing as being taken out of the way? See, that's what I take that to be. Okay. Now, if that's the case then, if the He is the body of Christ, and I clearly take it to be that way. Is there any doubt what I think it is? Okay. The what is the dispensation of grace? The He is the body of Christ. So when the body of Christ is taken off the earth, it's true that the Lord Jesus Christ certainly goes with us. It's true that the Holy Spirit goes with us because the Holy Spirit is in us. However, and this is an important, important clarification, I'm out of time, I'm just going to state this and deal with it next time. Is the Holy Spirit going to be here and operational and present on planet Earth during the tribulation period? Come on. How come all y'all didn't say yes? Because it's confusing. Okay, yes, thank you. Okay, good. Is the Holy Spirit going to be here and operational on planet Earth during the tribulation period? Those of you who say yes, why would you say yes? As well as those who say no, why would you say no? How do you know? What passages of Scripture demand that the Holy Spirit is here and operational on Earth during the tribulation period? The Gospels, John 14 and John 16. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly right. Because remember, that's exactly what Christ is saying in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. He says, "I'm going to go away to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And the context of John 14 and 16 is preparing the little flock to go through the 70th week of Daniel. See that? So you know the Holy Spirit is absolutely going to be here on planet Earth, operational in the little flock during the tribulation period. So yes, it's true that if the He is the body of Christ and we're taken out of the way, that yes, there's a sense in which Christ is taken up because He's in us and we're in Him. And yes, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit's taken up, but we're in Him. But not in the sense that the Holy Spirit's no longer going to be here. I'll talk more about that next time, because like I say, we're out of time. What's that? It will not be drawn in the body of Christ. It'll be in the little flock. Operational in the little flock. Yes. Yes. Okay. Now, I know this is a lot of stuff to go over. I apologize if I really confused you. If I did confuse you, it just means you got to come back next week, right? And how come you didn't laugh at that? Come on, help me out here, right? Really. But I realize it can be a little tricky kind of going through some of this stuff. Take some time this week to go through and read it that way. See if it generates any questions on your part. Definitely come back next week and we'll pick up here, okay? All right.